If you're able to remain standing, please do, and let's turn our attention to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. So Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. May God bless his word. You may be seated. One of the things a good father and good mother, good teachers do for their children is they open up the world to them. They point to various parts of our world and say, let me explain this part to you. Let me show this part to you. This is how to write a resume. This is how to dress for work. This is how to make a friend. This is how to treat your elders. These kinds of instructions that we give to children, to those who are in need of instruction, because we love them. We want them to do well. We want them to succeed. We don't want them to fall into trouble or make trouble. Well, our Heavenly Father does the same thing for us. This is, of course, a really wonderful thing because he's the one who made the world. He's the one who works in the world, rules over it, governs it. And he doesn't sort of ignore us as his children, but he takes us into the world and he shows us things. He explains what he has made and our place in it. This is one way to describe much of what God is doing in Scripture when he gives us instructions and commands. But sometimes he does more than instruct us and command us. He also explains the reasons behind those. What's going on in a larger picture? And that's exactly what he's doing here in Romans 13. He talks about governing authorities. And this refers to political leaders, but more than that. Taxes are, of course, mentioned, but other things as well. Look at verse 7 again. Pay to all what is owed to them. It's a general statement, right? Whatever is owed to anyone, we ought to pay it. Taxes are mentioned first as a sort of obvious example, but he goes on, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So when we think in this broader way, there are a lot of different kinds of governing authorities. To govern something is just to rule something, to be in charge. So you might think, who are the people in your lives that are in charge, that rule? There are, of course, senators and representatives, judges and governors, presidents, police. These are all political leaders and rulers, people who govern us, that we are called to be subject to and to honor and respect. But there are leaders within the family as well. We think of parents or grandparents, maybe even aunts and uncles, or sometimes even people that come into our families in sort of like a father figure, we sometimes say. People that aren't necessarily related by blood, and yet they're so close through the Lord's providence that we respect them and honor them. There are commercial authorities, owners and managers. There are religious authorities, pastors, elders, deacons, various kinds of mentors and teachers. We're talking about people who are in charge. Over any particular sphere or institution in life, God has put people in charge, and he tells us that we are to be subject to them. Not just the ones we like or the ones that we think are doing a good job, but to all of them. This is especially striking when we consider some of the emperors and some of the rulers that Paul had to suffer under. Some of them he interacted directly with, and you can see good reason for not respecting them. Think of Pontius Pilate, for example. Think of other people and other political leaders in the New Testament. I can't think of one off the top of my head that we can sort of be amazed at and say, well, there's one who's really deserving of honor and respect for the wonderful things they are doing. At best, they seem to be sort of struggling along, a kind of mixed bag. Nevertheless, Paul tells us and tells the Christians in Rome to be subject to the governing authorities. And he gives reasons for this as well. He says to avoid God's wrath. It was a very strong reason. He also gives a second reason, for the sake of conscience, a kind of external and an internal one. You might die, he says, if you don't obey the governing authorities. They do not bear the sword in vain. They are called to administer justice and crush evil and if you refuse obedience, you will likely face not only their wrath, but God's wrath through them. And then an internal reason, for the sake of conscience, he says. What does he mean by that? Well, if you've ever been pulled over by a police officer for even a minor thing, or maybe even something that you knew you didn't even do anything wrong, and found yourself shaking and nervous and wondering what was going to happen and unable to even control your physical body, you know what that means, to have your conscience worried. It's not a pleasant thing to feel like you're about to be in trouble or that you are in trouble. It's one of the most difficult and frustrating and scary feelings if you think that you're about to get pulled over or fired or go to jail. Refusing obedience, not fearing and respecting those who are in authority, can bring a kind of inner turmoil as well as an external turmoil, to put it that way. So these are the things that God speaks to. But to get behind them a little bit and understand why he says them, I want to first just point out that the simple thing, God has made an orderly world, and we have to find our place in it. Paul teaches us that the relationship between those who are in authority and those who are under authority is no accident. He makes this clear in several ways. For example, he says in verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. You see, this is no accident that this person or that person is in authority over us. They come from God. He goes on to say that those who exist have been instituted by God. Then in verse 2, he says, those who resist authorities resist God, resist what he has appointed. He calls them, as I mentioned earlier, ministers of God, servants of God. These are strong words that are also used of ministers of the word. It's the same kind of idea. This is somebody who is administering something of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that they're always good or that they always do right. But it does mean that in God's providence, he's using them in our world. And even when we don't respect them because of the things that they do, even when we don't like their policies and we think the things that they are doing are bad or even dangerous or even ungodly, we're still called to respect them. Them in particular because of their office, because of their authority as God's ministers. God has made an orderly world, and we must find our place in it. Those who are in authority and those who are under authority, this is not because of any accident. And it corresponds with the very way that God made the world. This didn't come into existence in Romans 13. No, the world has been ordered in this way. First of all, we know when we remember Genesis 1 and 2, that when God made the world, it was God who made the world. It wasn't random. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just power struggles and people setting themselves up. No, God made the world with this kind of order. By his power, by his sovereignty and design and creation, he established a world in which there were rulers and those under rule. Family, business, government, church, from soccer leagues to senates to sessions, there are these things that God has put in place, structures. We see this in the human world, but the animal world as well. We talk about queen bees, king lions, or lion kings, and leaders of the pack. This is something we recognize. You might even say it applies even to non-living creatures. God says when he made the sun and the moon that he gave the brighter light to rule the day and the lesser one to rule the night. Even between the sun and the moon, we have a kind of status and order, and their way that they rule and are lifted up in creation. There is a way in which they are considered to be ruling. This also corresponds to God's covenant with Noah. After the world was destroyed through the flood, he makes a covenant with Noah, and he establishes a kind of system of order. He says to Noah, to those who shed your blood, blood shall be shed. There is this principle of justice that God covenants with all creation. The fact that there is good and evil, that there are those who are called to uphold good and put down evil, is not just an accident. It's not just a sort of group decision of human society that we all came together and said, well, this seems like a good way to run things. Why not this? No, these things exist because God made them this way. And God made a covenant with the whole world. The seasons, the animals, with man, that there would be this order and a continuing on until the new heavens and the new earth would come. And so when we stand in this world and we consider this authority figure or that authority figure, we have to place ourselves in a much larger picture, which ultimately is one that is under God. We belong as parts within a larger whole, a system of order and rule. But under it all is God, who created the heavens and the earth. We just sang of this in the last hymn. I don't have it open, so I can't remember it off the top of my head. But it spoke of angels, right? Angels sing to him, rejoice. A sun and moon and planets, this sort of praise. We are calling all praise to lift up to who? To God. Not to a social construct, not to a nice idea, but to God who made the heavens and the earth. And we have to start here. If we are to be wise people, if we are to live as Christians who trust the Lord and are related to him and his world in this way, we have to recognize that God has made an orderly world and we have a place in it. Well, this is perhaps a good place to point out that there are consequences for those who reject reality. I wonder if you've ever known someone, or perhaps you've been this person, who just didn't get it. Sometimes we talk about socially awkward people, right? What do we mean by this? Socially awkward people. People that just don't seem to get it, right? They can't seem to understand the relationships, is what we're saying. They don't understand their relationships to other people. Those who are the peers, those who are below them, those who are above them. They either don't want to find that out, they have no interest, or maybe they're just confused and need instruction. Either way, we see them as foolish, right? Because they're failing to manage in a good and healthy way the world in which they live. Whether that's the world on a sort of grand scale or even just the little world of a dinner party or a time together with friends or being in the workplace. People who have trouble relating in these ways, people have trouble understanding their world, really struggle. They find themselves embarrassed and ashamed. Sometimes they find themselves in very difficult positions. For example, you might imagine a father kowtowing to his children, trying to act like them, be like them, gain their attention and love by being a child. We look at that and we rightly go, that's weird. Because he's not understanding his place. Likewise, a child who decides to be the boss of the household, a child who decides that he or she knows what's best and mom and dad can be treated as equals, doesn't usually last very long, does it, kids? A student who tries to treat his professor like a peer. I'm in college now, I know what's right and what's not. I've had biblical training. These people are foolish and often get bad grades. Imagine, we could go on and on. The point is that there are immediate consequences these things have. At its least important, you may not get invited to the party again. At higher levels, you might lose your job, gain a bad reputation, be disrespected. But the consequences, the higher the stakes go, the greater the consequences go for refusing to recognize these things, to anticipate them, learn about them, and understand them. You could lose your job, your marriage, your children. Romans 13 says you can lose your life. Those who say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live how I want to live, and I don't care what anybody says, often find themselves in very bad places. They find themselves dead. They find themselves in jail. They find themselves, even if not in these situations, suffering greatly, greatly in their souls. Because they're fighting not just against the order of the world, they're fighting against God himself. And ultimately, to look at God, or try to look at God in the eye and say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do, is to be the ultimate fool and to risk losing one's own soul. So how do we go about following this instruction? Well, first, simple enough, we ought to listen to it. We ought to hear what God is saying and recognize it and believe him when he says that we are to be subject to governing authorities. Him first and foremost above all, and those he has instituted as well. But this will never happen unless we are first reconciled to God himself. And you can see why this is important. If God is the one who has made the world and all things in it, if God is the one who is supreme over every governor, over every leader, over every head, and we decide, all right, well, I'm going to respect my authority figures, give honor to those whom honor is owed, but I'm not going to bother doing that with God, the one who is the chief leader, the head of all things, the maker of the universe, the ruler and governor and king of all of everything. We're failed from the beginning. If we truly want to live in this world in a wise way, in a good way, in a way that corresponds with it and works within it, we have to begin by recognizing the one who is the maker of it, the head of it, and be reconciled to him. And that comes only through one way, through faith in Jesus. It only comes through faith in Jesus because Jesus is the King. Jesus is the one who has come to rescue us and to save us from all of our disobedience, all of our sinfulness, all of our disrespect. If we simply go to God, we'll try to put it this way, if we go to God and we say, okay, I see how you've made things, I see how you've made the world, I'll do better, and I'll give you a handshake to prove it. We've not understood who we are. We've not heard his very own word that has said, no one is righteous, no, not one. We've not heard him when he's told us that we are sinners and weak and frail, that we're disobedient and unruly. If we truly respect God and what he has said, and we will have to be reconciled to him, then coming to him not as equals or even worse, as God's above him, setting things on our terms, but we must come to him in reality, in the situation as he has described it. We come to the maker and the ruler of the world and we say, I have a problem. I am failing. I am falling. I do not understand your world. I am socially awkward. I struggle to love my neighbor. I struggle to love you. Save me. You see, God not only rules the world in this way that administers justice and wrath, he also rules in the world in a way that administers grace and love. This is why he has given Jesus to us, so that we can come to him and be rightly ordered in the world, rightly ordered with him. If we want to live godly lives in the world, we have to start by being reconciled to God. We go to him in faith and repentance. We tell him we're sorry. We trust in him and the salvation that he promises to give. And we accept that he has made us something new. We interact with the world in a new way on the basis of that faith. We say, I am not a citizen of this world. Ultimately, my first and primary citizenship is with God and in heaven. But on the basis of that, I understand that he has not left me alone, but he has placed me here. And I can obey and honor and respect those who are over me because I ultimately obey and respect and honor my God. Once we are reconciled to him, then the second thing becomes much easier. That is learning to perceive everything in light of him. His rule, his reign, his justice, his authority, his love, and his grace. Until we are reconciled to him, it's impossible to see these things. And it's impossible to live in a way that pleases him. So Romans 13 tells us that as we interact with others in the world, particularly with those who are above us and those who are below us, by God's providence, we are to keep our eye and our hearts on the center of all things, which is God, as he has revealed to himself in Jesus. Once we are reconciled to him, once we are in a position that is treating him with the respect and fear and honor that he is owed, then we will be in a position to make sense of our world, to give priorities where they are needed, and really exercise a lot of wisdom in what is a very messy and difficult situation. And I'll end by just saying that our great hope and our sure hope is that one day, God will lift us out of all the difficulties and troubles of bad leaders and bad followers in this world. And he will take us, and as he has united us to Christ, establish a consummated kingdom in which we will be able to live with him ruling and reigning over us forever and ever, without ever any dissension, without any problems or strife, but God strong and keeping us all within his will. Let's pray and ask that God would work his will into our hearts.